Your guest speaker for today is John Grubb.
Welcome to our program today. We are discussing basic facts of the faith. We're talking about our standard of authority in religion. And in this section of our study, we're noting together what is not our standard of authority. We've already studied together. It is not our opinions. It is not our thinking. It is not the traditions of our ancestors. It is not our zeal for God. We note it is not our feelings or our conscience. The Apostle Paul helps us to know that our feelings and our conscience are not our guide in religion. And he knew that from his personal life that he lived before he became a Christian and after he became a Christian. Recorded in Acts 26 and verse 9, Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." According to his own thinking, Paul thought he should persecute Christians. Then in Acts 23 and verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" In Acts 24:16, he says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Walt Disney made a movie many years ago called Pinocchio. And one of the characters in that movie has a line which says, "And always let your conscience be your guide." But our conscience is not a reliable guide unless it is following the Word of God. Our conscience will not cause us to realize we've done something wrong unless it is properly educated. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing God's will. And from the time that he was persecuting Christians all the way through his life after he became a Christian, Paul says, "I have not violated my conscience. My conscience was clear." And so this shows us that our feelings and our consciences cannot be the proper guide or our authority in religion. This is one of the main reasons that people are divided into many different religions. They follow their feelings and their consciences instead of the Word of God. Just remember, please, our conscience is only a safe guide when it is guided by the Word of God. In the next place, we note together that denominational creeds are not the standard of authority in religion. In fact, denominational creeds cause much of the religious division in the world. If a book has more in it than the Bible, it is too much. If a book has less in it than the Bible, it is too little. If it has exactly the same in it as the Bible, we do not need it because we already have the Bible. The Bible tells us we are not to add to, take away, or change the Word of God. Note three passages of Scripture with me. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "I marvel you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." That word pervert simply means to change the gospel. And then in verse 8, Paul continues, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the Bible clearly tells us we are not to add to the Word of God, we are not to take away from it, and we are not to change it in any way. And yet we know for denominations to exist, you cannot just follow the Bible. You have to add to it, you have to take away from it, or you have to change it in some way. If we're ever going to be united religiously, and we'll be talking about religious unity in this series of basic facts of the faith, then we must have a common authority. And so we've talked about in our lesson what is not our standard of authority in religion. Now we will discuss what is our standard of authority. And we will see together it is the Word of God. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. The truth is our standard of authority in religion. Jesus added, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 17, verse 17. When Jesus said in John 8, 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," we remember that Pilate asked Jesus when he was on trial, as recorded in John 18, 38, "What is truth?" Had Pilate remained in the room to listen to Jesus' answer, Jesus would have said just what is recorded in John 17, 17, "Your word is truth." Whose word? The Word of God. So what is truth? Truth is the Word of God. Peter wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Then verse 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached unto you." And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, 23, and 25, mentions the truth, the incorruptible seed, the word of the Lord, and the gospel. All of these phrases refer to the same body of information found in the Word of God. Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He added in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul also said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Romans 1 and verse 16. What is our standard of authority in religion today? For the more than 6 billion people that live on this earth, it is the truth, the Word of God, the Gospel, the Scriptures, that is our standard of authority in religion. It is when we follow the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that we please God and are able to receive His blessings. So to this point in our study concerning basic facts of the faith, we now know why we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why we believe in the existence of God. Why we believe God created the universe and then gave us His Word. And we've learned together that our standard of authority in religion is the Bible, the Word of God. But you know, the Bible has 66 books in it. It has 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And there are many people who do not know that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we talk about the kind of things that we are to do in obeying God, they'll look at the New Testament for a scripture. They'll look at the Old Testament for a scripture, not making any distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so in this section of our study, we're asking the question, are we under the Old Testament or the New Testament? That's a question we'll begin to answer in this lesson. The law was given to the Jews, that is, the Old Testament law was given to the Jews and to the Jews only. Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. In the Bible mentions nationalities and different peoples and nations, but in the Bible, there's a basic distinction or a division between Jew and Gentile. And so when we say the law of Moses was given to the Jew, that refers to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it does not refer to all of the other peoples that lived in the world. They were non-Jews, therefore Gentiles. And so when we read in the Old Testament law, we're reading from Exodus chapter 20 through the end of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the old law that was given only to the Jews. The Bible says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Horeb's another name for Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 4. This law that was given to the Jews is no longer in effect. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in several passages of Scripture. Those Scriptures include Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. The Hebrew writer devotes much of the book of Hebrews to show the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses. And another passage that deals specifically with this particular point is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Paul shows the relationship of the promise to Abraham and the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. How could the gospel be preached to Abraham in the Old Testament? Well, the word gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. And so God told Abraham good news in the Old Testament. What was that good news? The good news was that through Abraham's seed, all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that promise is first recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then through the Old Testament, that promise is restated to the descendants of Abraham. And Paul, in Galatians 3, verses 14 through 19, tells us of who that seed of Abraham is. The seed of Abraham, he says in verse 16, is Christ. And so the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was fulfilled in his seed, Christ, and it would be through his seed, Jesus Christ, all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham, he gave the law through Moses to the Jews only. That law came about 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham. And it was given, Paul says, because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So here's the promise. Through your seed, all families will be blessed. 430 years after the promise, God gave the old law to the Jews and to the Jews only, not to the Gentiles. But then it would be through Christ, the seed of Abraham, that both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled or brought back to God. How do we come up with this 430-year period mentioned by Paul in his letter to the church at Galatia. We come up with that figure from the time God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 until the time that the law was given at Mount Sinai. You see, it was about 215 years from the time God made the promise to Abraham until Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and his family went into Egypt. And then it was about 215 more years from that point until Israel came out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law of Moses. And so Paul said, it can't both be of promise and of the law. If it's of promise, it's not of the law. If it's of the law of Moses, it cannot be of promise. And the promise came first. And so we will be saved through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, not through the law of Moses. Now, in our next lesson, we are going to continue to discuss this point where Paul shows that we are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. And in our next lesson, we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Paul, in discussing the relationship between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, says that the law of Moses was our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us to Christ. And he was talking about the relationship between the law of Moses as it applied to the Jews and not to Christians. And so the law brought the Jews up to the time of Christ. Just as the tutors back in ancient days would bring the student to the school, but those tutors would not go into the school. They would just accompany the students to the school, drop the student off in the school. The student would go into the school, but then the tutor would go home. In the same way, the law of Moses brought the Jews up to the time of Christ, but the law of Moses would not continue with the law of Christ. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, and Colossians 2, 14 through 16, that the law had to be done away. It had to be cast out in order for the new law to come into effect. In this part of our study, we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament. Are we under the law of Christ or are we under the law of Moses? Please remember, God made the promise to Abraham that through his seed, and Paul tells us, his seed is Christ, through the seed of Christ, all families or all nations of the earth will be blessed.